Well, today I'd like to just start sharing with you what we're going to be doing over the next weeks for, I don't know when, periodically probably. We'll be coming to people in the Scriptures who are at the feet of the Lord. Because you learn a lot when you come to the Lord's feet and you're there at Him, listening to Him, wanting to hear from Him. Because that's what that means when you're at the feet of the Lord. You're there to learn. And so one of the experiences that took place in the Scriptures that I'd like for us to look at today is the experience that Joshua had at the Lord's feet. And there, Joshua is a major leader, and so being a leader, he's learning things that leaders need to know. When you say, well, I'm not a leader, I would say, yes, you are a leader. See, you need to understand who you fully are in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures say in the book of 1 Peter, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, you're chosen as royalty. You're leaders. He continues and says, who were once not a people of God, but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. In the book of Revelation, as John starts dealing with Revelation, he talks about Jesus and he says to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, who has made us, what are the next two words? Kings and priests. To His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's made us to be kings and priests. Now, some people aren't kings and some people are priests. Everybody's a king and a priest. Those are the two roles that we have as believers. As a priest, you and I are involved in representing God to the people and the people to God. So we talk to people about the Lord and what He's done in our lives, and then we talk to God about the people who we're praying for, who we're concerned about, that they come to know Jesus. So we're involved in that as a priest. As a king, one of the big things about a king in the Old Testament was that he was a leader. A lot of people today think a king means you're rich. No. David was king, he wasn't rich. You're a leader. And two things are carried forth in leadership. First, leaders provide example by how they live. And second of all, they provide direction. They provide leadership. They provide this leadership as a king. So you and I are kings. You and I are to be people who live life so that our lives show forth the character of the Lord Jesus, and that character is distinct from people in the world. Not that we're better than they are. That's not the idea. The idea is we're linked into the Lord and our lives are different. We're not like everybody else. And second of all, we're to provide leadership. I don't care where you are, what you're doing, you should be involved in leadership. Now, it's not formal leadership where you get elected to something. It's informal leadership where just the sense of your presence causes you to be a leader. I worked at Carolina Steel for a number of months as I was a youngster in my 20s. And as I was working there, of course, I go in and I'm just a helper to a guy who's been there for 30 years, you know, and I'm just helping him doing the job. But it was interesting, for I got a chance to see the influence that you can have upon people. Because I chose to walk a Christian testimony. There were a lot of opportunities not to walk that way when situations would take place. They got into where for about 2 or 3 weeks I was taunted a lot because they were just giving me some tests to find out how I would do, if I would really hang into where I was. And so they just gave me all kinds of garbage. But I had the opportunity to influence. And by the time my time ended up there, I was having lunch. People scheduled lunch with me to sit down and talk with me about what the Bible says about their problems. You can influence people and be a leader even though you don't get elected to that by simply living your life as a king. You're kings and priests. So, understanding who we are in the kingship, in the kingdom of God, we're kings. There are four lessons here that we need to learn, that Joshua learned as he's standing before the Lord and he's learning from his feet. Four lessons that I'd like to encourage you with that are important. that you and I need to learn. You ready for them? Okay. Now again, the reason we need to do this is what he learned, he was able to operate in and function in those things he learned. And his role as a leader, and he provided victory for his people. God wants us to walk that way. So here are these things. Now to get to them, you've got to understand, Joshua had difficult times ahead. When we come to Joshua chapter 5, which is where I want you to turn for today, Joshua had difficult times because he was facing Jericho. Turn with me in Joshua chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading in verse 13. I'm going to read down to chapter 6, verse 5. Notice what the scripture says. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I've come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none came out. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho unto your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. And you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the priest shall bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they are making a long blast with a ram's horn, and when the people hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Well, here's Joshua's situation. I mean, he's looking at the city of Jericho. Now, the city of Jericho was a walled city. We know from archaeology sort of how it was positioned. And it's shut. That means that these gates that you had to go up a ramp to get to, you couldn't get in. There was no way into it. How is he going to take that city? He's got a group of people that have grown up in the wilderness. They're not massive warriors. He and Caleb are the only guys that have really experienced a lot of warfare. And Caleb's in here in their 80s. And here you are getting into this situation. So what's Joshua to do? I'm sure he was out thinking about the situation. Because the biggest battle is not so much what he was facing. It was what was going on the inside of him. Because he had to deal with facing something that's impossible. If you're not facing it now, you're probably going to have to come up against something that seems impossible, that you can't handle. We all run into those situations. They become great opportunities for us to be stranded on God's omnipotence. Great opportunities for us to see God at work. Too many times we bellyache, cry, and want to run away from Him rather than facing Him as people who are kings and priests. And so Joshua had to face that, and as takes place, as he faced that situation, he's going to make some interesting things. Because you know, what life often does to us depends upon what it finds in us. And if situations in life find us being people who are walking with God, life's a lot different. Well, God provided Joshua with internal strength. And the way he's doing this, helping him work on the inside, is what the scripture says when you look at 5:13. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand." The first thing that Joshua learned was that he wasn't alone. Leadership can be real lonely. Did you know that? Be real lonely. Whether you're a mom or a dad, a teacher, politician, business owner, leadership can be lonely. H. Wheeler Robinson said in the 1800s, the penalty of leadership is loneliness. Somebody else said, leadership is the other side of the coin of loneliness. You want to know loneliness? Then the other side is leadership. Because being a leader, you have to do things that people don't like, right? You have to make decisions, and somebody's not going to like every decision you make. Moms and dads know that all the time, right? You make them. And so you make decisions that have consequences. Some won't like those decisions, and therefore many times people just pull away from leaders, and leaders pretty much stand alone. But you see, God promised to be with Joshua. Look here with me. Look over in Joshua chapter 1. Just flip over a couple of pages. I want you to see these passages. They're really great. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, God speaking to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do those words sound familiar? Who else said that? To who? All of us. Then in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In verse 16 of this same chapter 1, the people said, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there for 3 days. Oh, I'm sorry, that's chapter 2. Verse 1, 16. And they answered Joshua and said, all that you commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses, in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. That's what they're praying. May God be with you. I mean, he understood this. Even the enemy knew it. In chapter 2, he sends the spies up to Rahab. You remember that? Are they going to Rahab's house? They're going to check out Jericho? You remember that? Shake your head like this. You remember that, right? Okay. And as they're there, Rahab says to him, we know the Lord's with you because of all the things that are taking place. She knew it. The enemy knew it. They all recognize that. And even in chapter 3, Joshua encouraged his people. Look over in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9. Joshua is speaking. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this shall you know that the living God is among you. And he will, he'll not fail you. It's the covenant that he's setting. If they're going to cross the Jordan, as they're getting ready to cross the Jordan, the waters are going to part. And Joshua says, you'll know God's with you. So Joshua knew it. Joshua knew that God was with him. But you know, it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to experience it. Right? We know a lot of stuff, but experiencing it is another whole thing. And Joshua needed to experience the Lord's presence there with him. People face it all the time. Two of our presidents spoke about the loneliness in office. Woodrow Wilson spoke about the terrible burden there was of loneliness in being president of the United States. The 33rd president, you know who he was? Yeah, Harry Truman. Right? Harry Truman spoke time and time and time again about the loneliness of being president and having to make decisions that only he could make. Well, Joshua learned a great lesson that he was not alone. It's very important to understand. That's the first lesson. You're not alone. You don't need to be alone. God's with you. You can go to Him. And Joshua was really brave, right? I mean, I think it's really neat. He's a warrior. So he goes right up to this warrior that comes into his presence, and he says to him, "Are you for us or against us?" That's a pretty courageous act to do, right? I mean, for him, it was black and white. It was just, you know, you're with us or not, and which way is it? And so he goes up to this one, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the warrior said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord have I now come." As commander of the army, the Lord of hosts, I'm the commander of that army. That's how I've come. You know, this is one of those occasions where God's showing up. And I'll show you how we know it's God, because he's going to bow down and worship him. And if he was just an angel, it was in the book of Revelation, at near the end of it, the apostle John, who's seen all these amazing things, bows down to worship this angel, and the angel just about does backflips to get him to stand up and move away. "Don't worship me, don't do that." I mean, the angel recognized it was somebody else who took the worship of mankind. That was Satan, you know? And he don't have anything to do with that. You know what this person did? They accepted the worship. So theologians say this is a theophany. That's a big long word, which means it's the appearance of the Lord Jesus on the planet Earth before the incarnation. He showed up in physical presence. He'd done that before. You remember there was this time when Abraham was there, the pilgrim Abraham who went around from tent to tent. The Lord met him as a visitor, came walking up. You remember that? Sat down with Abraham, had a meal with him. That's how God shared with Abraham, as one coming, as a traveler coming to share a friendly meal. He came to Jacob, the swindler, the schemer. Remember Jacob? He came to him as a wrestler, working in his life to bring him to a place of submission. For the three guys, Hananiah, Azariah, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know them, right? The three guys in the furnace, he showed up as a companion to be with them. He showed up time and time again in the Old Testament where he materializes as a human. People see him and commune with him, talk with him. Here he comes to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. Isn't it interesting? He comes the way people need him. Joshua is a warrior. He comes as a warrior. Joshua's going to be having to deal with a lot of battles. He comes as a warrior to help him understand who he is. He's just great as he comes in. And Joshua falls on his face to the earth and worships, and the Lord receives his worship. And then Joshua said these words. This is where he's learning the second thing. And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" You see, Joshua had a unique experience. He was born as a slave in Egypt. And being in that situation, it was hard and difficult. But like all situations, if they don't kill you, they make you tougher. They make you stronger. And he was on the bottom, the very bottom of Egyptian society as slave. Even the peasants in Egypt were much better off than the slaves were. And he was a slave. And he grew from that experience. He was with the people during his adult years. Because he was around 38 when this happened. That they prayed for deliverance and God brought Moses on the scene. And Moses is involved in the battle of the gods, where the God of heaven is battling all the gods in the pantheon of Egypt with the plagues, and this event took place for a year, ending with the culmination of the life giver, Pharaoh, showing that he is not God. And finally, they're delivered from Egypt, and they go through the Red Sea. You remember? He walked through that with everybody else. The nation's army, Egypt's army, was coming against them through this pass. In between the mountains, there was no retreat. The water was in front of them. There's nothing they can do. They're going to die, they think. And you know what they did? They complained. I mean, they were in a possible situation. And they complained and bellyached and they were getting ready to kill Moses. Like that would help. But you remember God put a pillar of fire between the Egyptian army and them? And God opened the water? Now, Moses had to do something. You remember what Moses had to do? He had to go down and he had to touch his rod and hold it out over the water. And when he did that, God parted. See, God always has us involved, but He does the heavy lifting. But He's chosen to have us involved. And so Moses was involved. And Joshua saw that take place as God rescued him through the Red Sea and destroyed the most powerful superpower's military of the day. He saw as Moses received the Ten Commandments. He went up with Moses on Mount Sinai, not all the way into the presence of God, but he went up the mountain. And he was there for the 40 days that Moses was there. And he came down with Moses with the Ten Commandments. He was there as Moses would meet with God in the tabernacle. Joshua would be there, not in the presence of the Lord. That was for Moses, but he was Moses second. He was right there with him. And then finally, he was anointed to be the one to go into the promised land as a spy. He and 11 other men, they were princes of their tribes, leaders of their tribes, and he went in. And remember, only he and Caleb came back as men of faith. Everybody else had grasshopper sight. We're as grasshoppers in their eyes. He said, let's go take the land the Lord's given us. Well, he had a lot of things going for him. It would be real easy when you've had major experiences in your life to trust your experiences, to trust your ability, because we do it all the time, rather than going before the Lord. But Joshua said, what does my Lord say to His servant? Interesting, wasn't it? He recognized he wasn't in charge. That's the second thing he's learned. He's not in charge. He's an understudy of the Lord, but he's not in charge. God is. See, you can go through life making your own plans and hoping they'll work out. You can go through life making your own plans and asking God to bless them. Or you can go through life asking God what plans He has so that you might walk in His blessing. But too many times we think we're in charge rather than letting God be in charge. But look what he says. He says, my Lord. That means he's placing himself under the will of God. Lord, whatever you say, I'm choosing to do. Yes, Lord, that's what I will do. Whatever you say, that's what I will do. What does my Lord say to his servant? That's the word of God. Now, in their day, they didn't have the written word of God. Moses had written, well, I guess in his day, they'd written the first five books. You know how much of the Word of God we have? All that God's provided for us. Wonderful. Everything we need for life and for godliness is contained in the Scriptures. And if you follow them, it's great. But guess what? We also have the Spirit of God who lives within our hearts, who can communicate to us by His grace to help us in decisions that the Word doesn't cover. As to where do we go here, do we go here, do we choose this, do we choose this? And the Spirit of God's there to provide for us. So, the Word of God. And then finally, he has the Word, what does God say to his servant? He recognized his position. He wasn't in charge, he was a servant of God. That's God's work. He recognized that was his role, to do what God says. You know, because of that, Joshua was a servant. Moses was a servant. People who walked with God were God's servants. It's in great company that we keep if we're a servant. In the books that Paul wrote, many of them start where Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He says that before he calls himself an apostle. James, the half-brother of the Lord, you know what he says? James, a servant of the Lord. In the Revelation, the book of Revelation, John writes about himself being a servant of the Lord. That's a great position to be in. a servant of the Lord, ready to do His work. And so he did that. Watchman Nee, I don't know if you know the name Watchman Nee. He was a Chinese pastor who's written a number of very, very good books. Watchman Nee said, "Not until we take the place of a servant can he take his place as Lord." Joshua learned he wasn't in charge. Joshua learned that he wasn't alone. Those are two important things that you need to know if you're going to walk as a leader, as a king. Hey, listen, if you're just going to walk in life and not fall down, you need to know those things, right? Here's the third one. "And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." That's 5:15 of Joshua. The place where you stand is holy. What's the meaning of holy?
Different.
What's different about it? What do you think? What's different about it? Why is it holy? I mean, if he was standing in the tabernacle, I could understand that, couldn't you? If he was standing on Mount Sinai when God's giving the Ten Commandments, I could understand that. But you know where he is? Yeah, he's standing outside of Jericho, a pagan city. You know why it is holy ground? What did you say, Ashley? Because he's in the presence of the Lord. You know, when you're serving the Lord, which he was, you know where you're in the presence of the Lord? Wherever you go. Hey, another big thing that he's beginning to understand is he was on holy ground. He was in the place of serving the Lord, and that is holy ground. Wherever you are, you're to be serving the Lord. Did you know that? Wherever you are, at any time, you're to be understanding that you are a servant of the Lord. There's a lie that's around that Satan's perpetrated, and it's gone pretty good. And the lie is that they're secular and sacred. And we can divide our life by those two things. So you're doing the sacred thing today because you're at church. But then you go out and you have to live in the world, so you do the secular thing tomorrow. I remember a businessman here in Greensboro. One day he was asked why he did certain things, and his they were business things, but they really weren't Christian. I mean, they were just business. And he said, "Oh, that's business." Somebody asked him, challenged him. He said, "That's not a very Christian thing to do." And he said, "Oh, that's just business." We're always serving the Lord. There's no time we can say, "I'm just in secular settings." We are always serving the Lord. All the time. There's no sacred and secular. And if we're servants of the Lord, we're always on holy ground. That means He's with us all the time. Where does He live? Does He live in buildings? No. That's why I sort of have trouble people calling a building the house of God. Because you know what the house of God is nowadays? Us. You're in the presence of the Lord all the time. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Even if it's something just as simple as drinking. I mean, you don't get much simpler than that, right? You get what, and you drink. Or eating. That's not really that major a thing. We're going to do that today. Some of you have probably already done that today. Right? But we're to do everything that we do to God's glory. Why? Because we're always in His presence. We're always His representatives. We are His people. And we just need to show forth His glory and His praise in everything that we do. So, Joshua is learning some important facts. He was learning he wasn't alone. He was learning he wasn't in charge. And he was learning that regardless of where he was, God's presence was there. He was on holy ground. And there's a fourth thing that Joshua learned. This comes in verse 2 of chapter 6. Notice what the scripture says. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, the king and the mighty men.' And then he gave him the instructions of how to do it." Now, God was telling him here that he was going to take care of the battle for him. He was going to handle it. It would be God's doing. And Joshua didn't have to worry. All Joshua had to do was to obey the word of God closely, even if it didn't make a lot of sense. I mean, let's face it. How are you going to possibly bring down a wall simply by marching around it for 7 days? How ridiculous. And yet, it was the prescription of God. It's what God told him to do. I know several things were taking place on those days, don't you? First of all, a lot of people got up on the wall to watch them. Don't you think? I mean, I imagine every day, as they did it, especially the third day they went around, I mean, the wall was probably pretty packed by people watching them, seeing what they're going to do. And the fourth day and the fifth day, they probably started jeering at them, making fun of them. You stupid people. Look, you think you're going to accomplish by simply walking around here? You know what else they got a chance to do? They got a chance to see where Rahab's house was. Do you remember Rahab had made a covenant with the spies because she protected them? And they said, anybody of your family that's in here, be saved alive. Anybody outside, we're not responsible for their lives. But anybody inside your apartment, your house. And so she hung a red cord out, you remember, that was there? And everybody in Israel got a chance to see where that place was. They got a chance to memorize it, know exactly where it was on the wall, because it was a wall apartment, and they knew exactly where it was. And as they walked around on the seventh day, I bet you, as they go the second time, the people that had given up going up came back. This is strange. And when they ran around the fifth and sixth time, I imagine probably everybody in the city was up on the wall. Well, guess what happens to the wall? See, God has ways that are not our ways. And we got to recognize that and understand that. In fact, he's extremely different than we are. He takes impossible situations and makes a way for us to go in the impossible situations. All he needs is us to trust him. All he needs is us to walk with him. All he needs is us to be willing to follow him, and he'll do the heavy lifting. He always has. He always will. So here are four lessons that Joshua learned at the feet of the Lord. First is, he was not alone. Second is, he was not in charge. Third, he was on holy ground. And fourth, he was leading from victory. Not hoping for victory. Leading from victory. He knew that God was going to work. They just hadn't experienced it yet. That's a strange way of walking. It's called faith. Now the scriptures say this in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So God gave us this story in the Old Testament to develop our lives. So that sometimes we have to wait to develop patience in us. Sometimes it's not easy. And so God uses it to comfort us. And so from this story, we learn Joshua's example of a man who was a leader, and from him we can learn these four things. First, he was not alone. You've got to understand something. You're never alone. You're never alone. Ever alone. If you feel that way, then your feelings are lying to you. Because Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's recorded for us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 5. As a leader, Joshua learned that he was not in charge. And you got to understand, you're not the one in charge. You're a servant of the Lord. And a servant gets direction from the Lord. He doesn't tell the Lord what to do. We need to understand that in our lives and walk that way. I mean, Jesus walked that way while he was here. Remember? Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. As a leader, Joshua learned a third lesson, that he lived on holy ground, that his life was to be make a difference, and he was to live a different way because he was constantly in God's presence. You're constantly in God's presence. This is a neat passage in Psalm 139 that says, "Where shall I go to flee from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in death, in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Isn't that neat? God's always with us. Doesn't matter what we're in, God's with us. I just finished reading a book about the Second World War and the guys that were in the Pacific having to deal with all the horrible things they were with, and the people that were Christians and walked with God, and the difference that they made. I was reading about a corpsman, a medic, and he would get with his group and he would pray. And before they do special tasks, he would pray. And at first, the guys gave him a lot of guff. But then they started respecting him. And he prayed on this particular one day when they were in Iwo Jima. And he was praying that they would be safe. And all of them got into position. They should have been all, many of them, killed. None of them. Bullets were whizzing past them. None of them was killed. And those men said it was because of his prayer. They recognized it. And he cared for those people. And he worked diligently as a medic. And he was greatly loved by these men because he'd lived life as a man who walked with God. We need to live life that way, folks. And the fourth lesson that Joshua learned was that because of God's provision, Joshua could lead from the point of victory, and you can also. It's understanding of faith that God blesses His people. God protects His people. God provides for His people. And God always will. The Scriptures say this. God spoke to Joshua and said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." See, that's what we need to do. We need to have God's... We understand. How do we understand what God's got? How do we understand what God's plan is? We know His Word. We get in His Word. We stay in His Word. "But this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good..." What? How does that come? Being in God's Word. Knowing what God says. Following His ways. Then God brings prosperity to your life. And as a leader, you'd lead from victory. So that's what Joshua learned. Those are good lessons, aren't they? Joshua learned, and we learned, that we're not alone, that we're not in charge. We're on holy ground all the time, and we lead by faith from victory. Well, thank you, Lord, for lessons that you taught Joshua. And right now, they're a bit of intellectual understanding. We thank you that as we walk through life, we'll have the opportunity to flesh them out. By your grace, would you work in us that we might operate from this role of leadership that you've given us, kings and priests in our world. And cause us, Lord, by your Spirit, to live life differently because of you. In Jesus' name we pray.